Well, praise the Lord, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started now. As usual, we are going to sing and praise and worship the Lord for a while, and after that we'll have a Bible study. But before we get started with that, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to come before Thee. We thank Thee for this opportunity to worship Thee. For we know, O God, that Thou art worthy of all our praise and all our worship. We ask, O God, that Thy presence would be here tonight, that Thy Spirit, Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that Thou would bless and anoint this service, and that Thy presence would truly be here amongst us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right. Well, I thought we could start off with a chorus that Mom was playing on the piano just a few moments ago, number 48, They That Wait Upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord. Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know, we are going to need that strength in the days ahead. I don't know if anybody's noticed, but it's getting rough out there. Actually, when I was writing the last newsletter, which I just finished a couple days ago, and I believe it's being printed today, the Lord actually gave me those verses from Isaiah 40 as part of the newsletter, and that's something we all need to be reminded of. They that wait upon the Lord, that's how you renew your strength. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 42. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It's right across the page. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We always need to remember to be thankful for what the Lord has done for us, for his gifts, for his salvation. Those are things we don't want to take for granted. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing number 40? It's right above that one. Great is the Lord.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Praise the Lord.
And there are none that compare to our Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 22. Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing number 26 right across the page, In His Presence.
In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. There's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am His, and He is mine. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am His, and He is mine. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy.
Praise the Lord. Such a wonderful thing to get into the presence of the Lord. Why don't we turn to number 128? Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. In His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Why don't we sing number 130, He's My Lord and My God.
He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is so important that we know who Jesus is. He's not some stranger to us. He's our Lord. He's our God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection, and after that we'll sing one or two more and get started in the Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used to further Thy purpose, to further Thy kingdom, and for Thy glory. We ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, there's a song that popped into my head earlier today, and I was actually singing it on the way over. I wasn't sure if it was in the chorus book or not. Apparently it is. It's the very last chorus, number 168, I Believe God. I believe God, I believe God, that it will be just as He said. For us to obey, believe Him and say, I believe God. If you need salvation now, oh, the Holy Ghost in me right now, just trust and believe. Believe Him and say, I believe God, that it will be just as He said. Trust and obey, believe Him and say, I believe God. If you need salvation now, oh, the Holy Ghost is here right now. Just trust and obey, believe Him and say, I believe God. I believe God, that it will be just as He said. Trust and obey, believe Him and say, I believe God. If you need salvation now, oh, the Holy Ghost is here right now. Just trust and obey, believe Him and say, I believe God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, that is a wonderful chorus to get stuck in your head. And actually, the words, as I remember them, are a little bit different than they are here in the chorus book. So that threw me a little bit. But I think I'm just going to sing it the way I remembered it. That seems to work just fine. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is get started in the Word, and we'll sing more later. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise our God. Amen. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Glad for everyone online, too. And so glad the Lord is here. Oh, wow, we've been able to worship Him. That's special any day. You know, it really is. You know, you can just be going through all kinds of difficulties, and, you know, those songs well up in your heart, and can change everything. You know, it can really change everything. That Spirit of the Lord comes down to move in our lives and to change us and to give us strength. It's a wonderful blessing. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise God. Well, with the Lord's help here, we're going to do some chapters in Jeremiah, and these chapters are getting right to the end of what God has been declaring there for, I believe it must have been years, really, the ministry of Jeremiah, and he was proclaiming judgment. He was proclaiming it again and again, and finally, as we're getting down here, that coming judgment is forthcoming, and if we get to the 39th chapter tonight, it happens. We'll just see what the Lord does. I'm not honestly real sure how far we'll get, but let's just trust Him. Let's go to Him in prayer right now and ask Him to be here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You again that we can come before Thee, Lord. Oh, God, thank You for these that are assembled here in this place, Lord. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for those in line, Lord. Oh, God, thank You, oh, Lord, that You are here with us, those angels, Lord, that, oh, God, are surrounding us, Lord. And, oh, God, the promises that we have from You, Lord Jesus, and the reassurances, God, the strength that we can gather from Your word, God, we just thank You, God. Oh, Lord, we come to You, Jesus, and we draw nigh with our hearts. We ask, oh, God, that You would help us, Lord, that You'd mold us, that You'd shape us, that You'd make us what we ought to be in You, Jesus. Oh, God, help us, oh, Lord, to attain to that strength that You would have us to have as Your children, oh, God, to get to that place with You, Jesus. Oh, God, where we can see the things that need to be seen, oh, Lord. Oh, God, where we can do the works that You need to do through us, Lord. Oh, God, and that You, oh, God, can keep us, our hearts, our minds, oh, God, from the evil, from the distractions, oh, God, from everything, oh, God, that which seems to overwhelm us, Lord. And, oh, God, overtake us, God, but we ask that You give us strength, Lord. Be here now in this place, God. Bind every contrary spirit, everything that would oppose Thee, Lord. Oh, God, let Thy word go forth. Oh, God, let it be free, oh, Lord, to speak what You would have it to declare, Lord. We just thank You and praise You in Jesus' name, Lord. Give us ears to hear, oh, God, a heart, oh, God, that is right with You to discern properly. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Oh, the Lord is our strength and our song. He has become our salvation. And praise the Lord, out of the wells we can draw that living water. Amen. Those living waters that calmly abide in us and strengthen us. Oh, my, give us what we have need of here. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. Okay, let me just go through the chart here just a minute here. We've managed to keep this going here a little bit here, but here as chapter 37 is beginning in Jeremiah, we are going to declare here, it says in the first verse, and King Zedekiah, here we are, it's the very last king of Judah, and the very end, the 20th king, Zedekiah, it says, and King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. So here's Coniah. He was a son of Jehoiakim. His reign was very short, and he was carried off to Babylon, only 3 months and 10 days, and then the other brother was put on the throne, Zedekiah, and he reigned 11 years. So here we are. And of course, Coniah is also called Jehoiachin. So when we read about him in the 52nd chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord helps us get there eventually, but not tonight, I don't think. Wouldn't that be something? Want to stay alive? Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is good. But here it is. It tells us, again, the first verse of chapter 37. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. So Nebuchadnezzar was pretty much in control at this point. And for whatever reason, he didn't like Coniah or Jehoiachin, whoever you want to call him here. And instead, you know, he was removed, carried off to Babylon. And instead, here's Zedekiah on the throne. And again, you know, there's a lot going on here. Just at the end, it's over a period of years. It's not like it happened night and day. You know, they woke up and all at once it was over. It was a gradual seizure of Jerusalem. And we'll get into that just a little bit here tonight, Lord willing. But it explains verse 2 here. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And again, his father, Josiah, had been a very godly king. And these boys, I'm sure, had some strength. They should have had some strength because of that. And they, you know, they weren't foreign, therefore, to the ways of God. But obviously, by the time they became kings, they just didn't have it in their heart. They didn't have it in their heart. So here we are in this very distressful moment here in the land of Judah. And the king, nor the servants, nor the people of the land were hearkening unto the word of the Lord. It's very sad. It really is. Which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. And it goes on, verse 3, and Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shilemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. It's kind of an amazing thing when people are in trouble, how, if it's in their heart at all, then, you know, and it's a good thing, you know, finally to realize, it's better to realize this than ever, that you need the Lord. And so here they are, they're calling for Jeremiah for whatever reasons. I don't really think their hearts were really ready to hear what he's going to say anyway. But anyway, at this point, they're calling for him. The king sent Jehukal and Zephaniah to go and you know, have Jeremiah come. You know, I want him to pray now. And I've got some questions for him. And so it was. And at this point, it explains in verse 4, now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. So he was free at this moment. Jeremiah was in and out of prison a lot because they would get angry at him and just, you know, it's almost like off with his head, only that wasn't literal at this moment. But, they did get angry with him, and that's no exception in the chapters that we should be studying tonight. Then it explains in verse 5, then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So this incident isn't explained in great detail in too many places in the scripture, but obviously for a time period, and like I said, the siege was over a period of years. I mean, you know, Zedekiah was king for 11 years, and it had already been going on. And for some reason, the Egyptians, Pharaoh's army, came forth out of Egypt to give them some assistance at this point. And for whatever reason, the Chaldeans decided that they were going to leave. They had besieged Jerusalem, and they left. They departed from Jerusalem at this time. And I suppose that gave them a ray of hope that, you know, well, maybe it's over, and, you know, all these words of Jeremiah, which he's been saying and saying and saying, are just vain words and, you know, nonsense and all of that. But it tells us, verse 6, then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Now, you know, there's another period of time that's reminiscent of this, and of course it's much later, but the final destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was somewhat like that too, only it was with the Romans, and Jesus had warned them. He told his believers that, you know, that when they saw Jerusalem compassed about with the enemy, that they should flee to the mountains. And so therefore, around 70 AD, the Romans came under Titus, and they surrounded Jerusalem, and they didn't stay. They left. And the Christians that were inside Jerusalem at that point knew that it was time to flee and go to the mountains, just as Jesus had told them. And then after it was over, yes, the Romans did come back, and Jerusalem was taken, and oh my, the temple was demolished and destroyed, and, you know, never to really be brought back again, unless they somehow try to redo it again at this time and period. But here, it's kind of a similar thing. It says in verse 8, and the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. It was going to happen, and Jeremiah is telling them again, and again, you know, they're kind of hopeful because, wow, you know, they left. They left. The Egyptians came. Pharaoh sent his army, and wow, they left. They left. They left. And, you know, I suppose they were all breathing a little easier. And, you know, oh, you know, it's over. It's over. You know, I just, those rays of hope. But Jeremiah went on to say, these were the words of the Lord in verse 9, thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. Oh, it hasn't gone away. They're going to come right back. And this was the word of the Lord. And then in verse 10, for though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remaineth but wounded men among you, or among them, yet should they rise up, every man in his tent, and burn this city with fire. And so Jeremiah is saying, even if you Hebrews, even if you had smitten the whole army and they were all destroyed except for wounded men, still it wouldn't matter. They would all rise up again and come back in and burn this city with fire. It's going to happen. And verse 11 says, and it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, it was kind of like a pause. And Jeremiah says in verse 12, went forth of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. So I imagine it seemed like it was a good time for him to get away. His hometown, Anathoth, was in Benjamin. And, you know, it wasn't that far from Jerusalem, really, just a few miles, really. But it was his time, his moment, he felt, to get away, go to safety, and, you know, be among his brethren. But he's intercepted, as it tells us in verse 13. It says, and when he was in the gate of Benjamin, in other words, the entrance, right there as he's going to go in, a captain of the ward, or of the watch, of the garrison there, was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. So they're going to teach him like he's a traitor, that he's betraying them. And you know, oh, they couldn't hardly wait to catch him. So just as he's going towards safety, he's caught, so to speak. Only he's not guilty of anything. And Jeremiah said, verse 14, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. In other words, I'm not betraying you to the Chaldeans. But Irijah says he hearkened not to him. So Irijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Now the princes have this thing for Jeremiah. And obviously they don't like him at all. Verse 15 says, wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So they took him by false accusation and put him in prison. And it explains in verse 16, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. Okay, and I'm just going to pause here a moment, just before I get into this next little thought here. But here we know that Jeremiah was falsely accused. And this is not an uncommon thing. We know that Jesus was falsely accused. Paul was falsely accused. Oh, most of the prophets were falsely accused. It just happened all the time, so it seems. And really, we're no stranger to it either. You know, I just remember when we decided to leave the United Pentecostal organization that those ministers in that organization just couldn't let it rest that we had left. You know, they couldn't say nice things about us. And so the rumors spread that Pastor Meyer had gone back into witchcraft. It was like, you know, he'd fallen out with God, you know, and, you know, they had to blame something, and there had to be some excuse and some reason, you know, for his departure, actually our departure. This church changed very much after that, but that's kind of the way of people. They always have to find some kind of scapegoat or some reason, you know, just to make themselves look better. You know, I was telling the girls today, I got a letter in the mail, and I really kind of appreciated it because I had some car work done before I sold my Ford Focus to Jane, and they made a mistake while they were doing the work. They were changing the oil, and they forgot to put the cap back on, and it ended up being really messy inside the engine area there in the vehicle, and I had to have somebody else clean it up after a while. So I decided to write a letter to the party that had changed my oil and left the cap off. And I just was thinking about that yesterday or so, and I was thinking, wow, you know, I wrote, but they never wrote back, you know? I never got any response. I suppose I'll never hear from them. And lo and behold, once you know, there was a letter in the mail. And not only was I reimbursed for, you know, the cleanup, but they also offered me a free oil change for my Subaru. But what I appreciated about it, among several things, was that he didn't make any excuses. But he just, you know, said a mistake was made and we're sorry. And I talked to my men about it. And, you know, we don't want this to happen again. And you know, they just said, you know, if you would trust us again, we'd like to have your business again. And I just thought it was just really refreshing to have somebody just come out, no excuses, you know, well, it happened because of this or that, or, you know, we had a new man, or, you know, but they just accepted it. And then he thanked me for writing to him and just said, if, you know, you wouldn't have written, we wouldn't have known. And now we can make it right, we hope, you know, we'd like to make it right. And so I just really appreciated it. But I appreciated that attitude where somebody was actually willing to take the blame and not, you know, just make a big ado about it, but and then just say, you know, I'm sorry and want to make it right, and you know, just thank you for writing us. I just thought that was one of the nicest letters, you know, just to have somebody being that honest. But so often, you know, people don't want to get right. You know, I mean, this world is in a collision course. And, you know, if people could only realize how merciful God is, but he doesn't tolerate sin. He hates sin, you know, and sin is going to enter into heaven. And if people would only make their amends and get right and fear God and turn away and do the things that are right, there's a merciful God that forgives. Oh, it's the goodness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. And what a beautiful thing it is when we can come to him and acknowledge our sin. I mean, you know, not making excuses, but acknowledging it. Saying, Lord, I know I've done wrong, and I want to get right. I want to be right with you, Lord, if you just have mercy on me and forgive me, you know? And we serve such a God that does just that. If a person will come to him and empty their heart, and let bygones be bygones. We have a wonderful God who forgives. Oh, praise the Lord. It buries our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Praise the Lord. And we can go down in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. Oh, for those sins to no longer be retained or remembered by an almighty God who is to be feared. Oh, I'm so thankful that we can come to God. But praise the Lord. You know, our God is so good. But here, the Hebrews, or the Israelites, the Jews, whoever you want to call them, had trouble. They just couldn't seem to get it in their head that they needed to say, God, we've done wrong. We've done wrong. They needed to acknowledge their guilt. And God would have had such mercy on them. Such mercy on them. But instead, they persecuted the prophets and those that were sent to them. And, oh my, we know as time went on, they persecuted Jesus and the apostles. And on, it's gone. And to this day, there are Christians giving their life for the cause of Almighty God, for the kingdom of God. But there's an attitude that Jesus taught in Matthew 5 about our enemies. And I just would like to just read a few verses here. We go to Matthew 5, and that's the teaching, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus did. But here at the end, verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And it goes on, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And Jeremiah is one of those examples. We're going to read of some of the things they did to him in these chapters. But wow, what an attitude Jesus taught, that we're blessed, actually, when men shall revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Oh my, he's telling us, really, to leap for joy. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And wow, that's all that's going to matter when we stand before God. These things that we've gone through here on earth are going to just seem like a little drop in the bucket. When we stand before God, just, little things that we had to endure for the kingdom of God's sake. But it's going to be so worth it to have the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my Lord." Oh, praise the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful moment. Praise the Lord. But also Matthew 10 talks about this too. And we've been there a little bit lately. But verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Oh, praise the Lord. He comes to dwell in our heart when he gives us the Holy Ghost. And then he gives us words to speak to this world that is lost and dying. And it's God who speaks through us when we yield to him and let him do the work. And verse 21 here says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Oh, praise the Lord, if we just can keep on, no matter how many punches we have to take, if we could just keep on believing the Lord and enduring, we shall be saved. But it tells us in verse 23, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee you to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Okay, so there was a strategy there that they could flee. And Paul did this very often. When they would persecute him in one city, he would go to the next. And, Jeremiah was kind of doing that too. And he was trying to leave that area there where he had been imprisoned and go to his home area, Anathoth, at that point when they intercepted him. But here, just continuing with a few verses here in Matthew 10, it explains, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" And that's speaking of Jesus, of course. He was that master that we serve, and we're not above him by any means. If he suffered wrongfully, they called him Beelzebub, which was ridiculous. Then how much more are they going to say all manners of evil against us? Because we're his servants and we're not above the master by any means. But it says in verse 26, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, in what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And wow, there's a lot there, isn't there? But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, has he? You know, we should not worry about them. Well, our hands, our life is in our Heavenly Father's hands, and he's not going to allow anything to happen to us against his will. You know, we're in his safety, and so we're not to fear them. And besides, they can only kill our body, but there's a soul that's going to live on forever, and that they can't destroy. And what a wonderful thing it is. And you know, the one we should fear is God, because if we don't keep his commandments and do his will, and if we're not obedient to the gospel, then he's going to be able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, wow, there's nothing that we want, oh, in that realm at all. But it's so important to fear our Heavenly Father and let things be in order in our lives. But here, back in Jeremiah 37, here again, Elijah intercepted him as he was just going to enter into Benjamin and accusing him that he had fallen away to the Chaldeans. In other words, he was betraying them, and, you know, he'd given the secrets over to them so, you know, they would come back. And Jeremiah says, "It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." But he hearkened not to him. So Elijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And the princes were wroth with Jeremiah. They smote him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. In those days, it sometimes was that houses became places of confinement, or sometimes it was an addition to the king's house too. And we're going to see that in a little bit too. And here it was, he's going to be confined in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which had become a prison at that point. And then often what else they would do, and this, I believe, we'll get into this scripture, many water cisterns would become pits where they would put prisoners in the pits. And, you know, I mean, I guess if there was water in there, they could drown. Otherwise, as in the case of Jeremiah, it was muddy, very, very muddy. We'll get there, Lord willing. But they were just empty water cisterns oftentimes, and because it was really hard to get out of there. It was narrow at the top and very, very hard. It was, I'm sure there was some depth to it. So it would have been very hard to climb out of the cistern or the dungeon, as it was called. So, oh man, and of course we think of how Joseph and his brothers put him in a dungeon at one point before he was sold. He too was betrayed by his own family in this case. But anyway, here, Jeremiah is falsely accused. He's put in prison. But this king, this Zedekiah, he's got this within him, and he knows in his heart that Jeremiah knows God, and I believe he knew that Jeremiah was speaking the truth. He had to know it. His reactions are really something to watch in these two chapters here. He's really wishy-washy, though, and he fears the princes, as we'll see in chapter 38. But here, it says in verse 18, "Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah," oh, I'm sorry, I better read 17 first. It says, "Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out." There he was in the dungeon and into the cabins. There must have been little areas off from it. "And took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house." You know, you couldn't let anybody see him. He's going to talk to Zedekiah's going to talk to Jeremiah, but, you know, don't let anybody see this. "Is there any word from the Lord?" He just wants to know. He's just got to know. And, you know, it's the same as it always was. It says, "And Jeremiah said, There is, for, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Same as it was before. And then Jeremiah has the boldness to ask Zedekiah, why had he been cast into that dungeon, in so many words. It says, "Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Okay, where are those false prophets now that said all those good things to you, Zedekiah? And I'm sure he was polite enough, but he's asking in verse 20, therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord, the king, let my supplication, my humble plea, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Obviously, that was a horrendous place to be, that prison where they had cast him. And, of course, we know Zedekiah wanted to secretly inquire of him, and so it was. Jeremiah took that opportunity to ask if he could be delivered from that place and not be sent back. And thankfully, Zedekiah complies. It says in verse 21, then Zedekiah, the king, commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So he was taken out of the dungeon there in Jonathan, the scribe's place, and just put into the court of the prison, which actually couldn't have been nearly as horrible. And they actually gave him food, it sounds like, a piece of bread until there was no more. Because remember, the city's under siege. I believe at this point, and food isn't too plentiful at this moment. But we're going to continue here with chapter 38. And more things happen here. Again, just watch this king. He just doesn't have a backbone. Poor guy. And then it begins in chapter 38, verse 1. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pasdier, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pasdier, the son of Melchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. And again, verse 3, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. So he's telling them again, even though the Egyptians might have come for a moment, the Chaldeans are coming back. The king of Babylon's coming back, and it's going to be taken. And, you know, people inside, they're going to die. They're by the sword or by the famine or by the pestilence. Or, you know, but there was hope here if they would only listen to him, because there was that option that they could go forth and be spared if they would go forth to the Chaldeans. But these princes are just a very nasty bunch. It says in verse 4, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. So they're making him look like he's a traitor again, you know, and he's weakening the hands of their military, the men of war, and they're asking the king at this point that they be allowed to put this man to death, talking of Jeremiah. And here's Zedekiah the king. Verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. So he wasn't going to come against these princes at all. He wasn't going to stand up for Jeremiah at all. This king doesn't have any strength, even though he had to know in his heart that Jeremiah was right and that he was not a traitor, and what he said were the words of God. So the princes had their day. They had their way. The king allowed it. His wishy-washiness prevailed at this moment. So in verse 6, they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Melchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And again, it was probably an old water cistern and obviously pretty deep. And, you know, they just let him down with cords all the way down to the bottom as far as he would go. But there was mud down there. Icky old mire. Icky old mud. And he sunk down in that mire. But praise the Lord, you know, God has a way of helping his people. You know, we're never forsaken by our God. He knows how to make a way for us. He's so gracious and good to his children. And there was a certain man. His name was Ebed-Melech. And he was an Ethiopian. It tells us in verse 7, he was one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house. He was obviously a servant. Heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. The king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they had cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." And besides, wow, yeah, sinking into that mud. It had to be horrendous. And so now the king's going to help him. You know, he allowed it to happen. And now he's going to hear the words of Ebed-Melech. But I thank God, you know, the Lord used this Ethiopian man. He was a stranger to them. And yet the Lord allowed him to be the friend of Jeremiah at this point and to save Jeremiah's life, for surely he would have died almost for sure in that dungeon otherwise. So the Lord raised up this man to help him, and I think it was a beautiful thing. Oh, God making a way for his servant. So the king commanded Ebed-Melech here in verse 10, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And so, wow, they were going to make a way, you know, these old rags that were of no good, basically, but here, or old clouts were usually like little patches that you would put on a garment if it was rent, to sew it and make it look better, of course. These things were put down, they were cast down by cords into the dungeon where Jeremiah was. And then these instructions, verse 12, "And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armpits," or under thine armholes, it says here, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So God made a way for this faithful servant, this man who, no matter if his life was at risk or not, obeyed the words of the Lord and was so willing to go forth and declare what God said, even though it easily could cost him his life. And as we know, he's already been in trouble so many times. And now, except that Ebed-Melech saw him and had mercy, and then the king went forth to declare, let him get out. Oh my, he would have been in great jeopardy and most likely have died. So anyway, the Lord used this stranger, this man, to help him. And I just think, you know, how precious it was. We know when Jesus came to this earth, he came to the lost sheep of Israel. He came to his own. Basically, they didn't receive him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, as we know there in John, the first chapter. But Jesus would tell these stories that were so revealing about the attitudes of the people. And I'm thinking about that story that he told in Luke 10 about the man who came down from Jerusalem unto Jericho and fell among thieves. And the thieves took his garments and all his goods and cast him by the wayside, ready to just die, just discarded him, leaving him by the road to rot, if that would be possible. But Jesus told this story and told about how it was that, and it was a parable, I believe, but very indicative of the attitudes of the people in the time of Jesus Christ. First of all, a priest came by and looked at him and just went to the other side of the road. A priest should have mercy, shouldn't he? You know, he knew the law. And wouldn't he have had mercy on this poor man who was left there to die? And then a Levite came by, Levite from the tribe of Levi. And, you know, he should have known too. He should have cared. But he just stared at this man and again walked to the other side of the road. But Jesus went on to tell the story that a stranger came by, a Samaritan, one they despised, came by, and the Samaritan helped this man. This Samaritan took this man who had been injured and cast off to an inn and told the innkeeper to take care of him. And actually, he bound up his wounds with oil and wine and put bandages on the sores and did everything he could to help the man. And then took him to the inn and asked the innkeeper to take care of him and gave him 2 pence and said, when I come back, I'll pay you more if it costs more before he recovers. But that Samaritan had mercy on him. And Jesus used that story to indicate who was our neighbor and the care that we should have one for another, for somebody who was a stranger, you know, and God expects that. We are to have regard for one another. And, you know, we're not to despise the stranger who comes into our midst, or, you know, the stranger outside, or the neighbor who needs help. You know, God would have us to have mercy. And he used this story to illustrate that point, that, you know, not only are we to serve the Lord our God with all our heart, in our mind, in our strength, but we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he said, upon those 2 commandments, all the law and the prophets stood. It was very imperative, the attitude that you have towards other people. And it behooves us, the Spirit of God is within us, to have that same care and long-suffering for one another. But it was so amazing. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the Levite that regarded the man. But it was a stranger. It was a Samaritan. You know, I'm thinking too in Luke 17, there again, there were 10 lepers that were cleansed by Jesus Christ. And only one returned to give thanks. And that man was a Samaritan, a stranger. Strange, isn't it? The people that should know the best sometimes care the least. And oh, Lord, help all of us to have a right attitude and a clean heart and that same desire to help one another. The Lord Jesus shows toward us, that mercy that he shows toward us, we need to have towards others. Oh my, I am afraid that we could be judged very harshly if we don't have that right attitude toward other people. But here, continuing here in Jeremiah 37 here, or I'm sorry, Jeremiah 38, here, looking at verse 14 here. Now they've taken Jeremiah up out of the dungeon. He's been spared that horrible kind of death. And here's Zedekiah again, you know, you see him, he's going back and forth. He just, you know, the princes say one thing, so he's got to comply by them. He's a puppet, obviously. He can't stand on his own 2 feet. But here, he wants to know again. I just want to know. So it says in verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry, that is, in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask a thing, hide nothing from me. So, okay, Jeremiah's in the court of the prison there, but Zedekiah the king is sending for him, taking him up into the house of the Lord in the third entry, up a ways, obviously where nobody's going to see them. You know, I just don't want to be seen with this Jeremiah. Oh my goodness. Oh, so he says, I will ask a thing. Hide nothing from me. And, you know, Jeremiah's not too sure about this king, really. He can't really be trusted. So Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? You know, I mean, that could be likely. And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? I mean, it's likely if I tell you what to do, you're not going to listen anyway. Because that had been, you know, what Jeremiah had observed about this king anyway. So Zedekiah the king swears secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. So he swore to tell, you know, that, you know, by the Lord, and at that time they could do that, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life, obviously the princes. So, in verse 17, then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the kings of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. So there's a way of escape. But verse 18 says, but if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. So again, for how many times? Jeremiah is telling Zedekiah how he can save his own life, the life of his sons, and that city being spared, if he'll just go forth unto the princes of the king of Babylon, if he'll just go forth unto them and surrender to them, in other words. It was a way of humility. It would have been shocking. You know, maybe hard to do because of that pride element, I mean, at all. But he's being told. And how precious it is if we're warned. God's word warns us of the wrath to come, of the wrath of him that sitteth, you know, on the throne, you know. And it tells us if we don't give heed and listen that we're going to be destroyed, we're going to be cast into a lake of fire. That's God's goodness. That gives us that kind of warning. And here, God was giving Zedekiah that kind of warning. If he'd only listen, if he'd only hearken, if he'd only hear. And I mean, here he was begging Jeremiah to tell him. But here's the problem. Look at verse 19. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. See, he couldn't bear that. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee. He's petitioning him. He's begging him. He's beseeching him. The voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. Oh, wow, the warnings that the Lord gives us. Man, women, boys and girls would only listen this very day to the words of God and give heed to what God's word has declared. Oh, how much better it could be. How much could be spared. And you know, it goes for so many things. If, you know, people would just listen and not rebel. I mean, sometimes in God's mercy, even those that rebel are given second chances, third chances, fourth chances, maybe 100 chances. You know, I mean, God's mercy is amazing at times. But there comes a time when it's too late. There comes a time when it's too late to change. And I think Jeremiah 6, verse 16, and on here a little bit, describes the attitudes of people. They haven't changed that much as time has gone on. But verse 16, thus saith the Lord, standing in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Oh, if people only would, if they'd only go to the right way, if they'd only go to the Word of God, if they'd only repent and turn their lives over to God, oh, and walk in the good way. Oh, my, there's that promise for rest for their souls. Oh, the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost that the Lord gives to his children when they cry out. But these people were rebellious. They said, we will not walk therein. We will not walk in those old paths. Where is the good way? We'll not do that. And then it says in verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not hearken. And again, oh my, if people would only listen, if they only would give heed. And it says in verse 18, therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their own of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Oh, God's patience is amazing, but there comes a time when it's too late, and he's going to go forth and bring forth judgment. And this is what was happening here to old Israel there. The Chaldeans were going to come and take over the city and burn it with fire. But here's Zedekiah, the king, and he has opportunity again. Maybe this is his last opportunity. Possibly, I'm not sure. But he was afraid of the Chaldeans and being mocked and jeered at and looked at. You know, oh, he acquiesced to the, you know, the Babylonians. He didn't have the strength to stand and be bold and brave. And well, that was not bold and brave. In fact, chapter 39 clearly reveals that. But he would not listen. Oh my, again, if people would just listen. Oh, praise the Lord. So much could be different. You know, I know Brother Tim called me today, and Annie, he just, you know, he has different people as he's driving taxi that he talks to. And today, he had a man that wanted to go to a liquor store and buy up at the liquor store. And perhaps he did that, but in the meantime, Brother Tim talked to him. And come to find out, this man, he said, well, yeah, I have a praying mother who really feared God and all, but he admitted that he had departed from those ways and he lost contact with God. And now he'd fallen into despair, needed a job, and had all these troubles and all this anguish of soul. But you know what? Again, there's hope. To just turn from his evil ways. You know, I know Brother Tim talked to him from his heart and told him how he needed to repent and get right with the Lord and change his ways and come to God and gave him some tracts and gave him my phone number and this and that, you know. And you know, there's hope. If people will just listen, if they'll just turn and not reject the words of the Lord. And so here, again, this king was given opportunity. Oh, and Jeremiah, I'm sure he's crying out with all his heart. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. Oh, my, it could have been better. It could have been hopeful. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. Oh my, they were going to tell this tale, and there's going to be no defense, and nobody to stand up for him at all. And so they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans. Oh my, and it wasn't going to be pretty. And thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shalt be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. And again, okay, he's told. Zedekiah is told. But this is what he does. It says in verse 24, then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. Oh, don't tell anybody we talked now. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death. Also will the king said unto thee, oh, wow. Then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. So, okay, the king is so afraid of these princes and what they're going to do to him, what they're going to think. Oh, how many people are afraid these days of what people think about them, what they're going to say. If I leave the Catholic Church, oh, what is my mother going to say? You know, what is my dad going to say? What are my relatives going to think? What are the neighbors going to think? There's such fear and bondage in people's lives that they're afraid to listen and to obey and to surrender. And so it was with this king. He just, he could not make a stand. And so he wanted Jeremiah to tell them, you know, just if they ask why we were talking, just say, I just presented my supplication before the king that he would not send me back to Jonathan's house to die there in that dungeon that he had been in formerly. And it came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So no damage done. Nobody was, you know, killed because of the matter. But anyway, you see the fear this king lived under how he feared people. And it tells us in verse 28, so Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Oh my, so there he was. But then it happened. Chapter 29, it happens. And if we have time to go through this, here it is, 588 BC, I believe. And it tells us in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. Okay, so they came back. It's the ninth year of Zedekiah. And it took a while. The city surrounded, it's besieged. They can't get out easily at all. They're all shut in. And it's not good inside, I'm sure. It says in verse 2, and in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. Okay, so now it's happening. And here it is. Oh, they're coming in. They're coming in to take over. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. They just came and sat there. And boy, he couldn't get past them. And then it names them, even Nebuchadnezzar, Samgar-Nebal, Sarkakim, Rabsarkas, Nergashar-Rezer, Rabmag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. There they are, this string of princes, and I have a feeling just a few are mentioned here. And they're sitting in the middle of the gate, and I have a feeling you couldn't get past them, just staring you in the face. And what is the king going to do now? He has been told what he can do to save his life and to spare the city. He can go out and submit to them, and he'll be freed. He'll be taken away, yes, but he won't be killed, and, you know, it'll be well for the city. They won't be taken over. But this is what Zedekiah did. Verse 4, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. So they're fleeing, he and his people, the men of war with them. They're fleeing out at night, going by the king's garden as secretly and as, you know, best they can, hoping not to be seen, of course. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. and this is not pretty. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah and Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Before he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. So he did not escape. He was caught in the plains of Jericho, and before him, while he still had his sight, they slew his sons right in front of him. They slew the nobles of Judah right before him, and then they plucked out his eyes. So that was the last thing that he beheld with his natural eyes. And then they went into Jerusalem. It says in verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Oh, they came in and the whole city was taken over and burned and the walls broken down. It was demolished and destroyed. And then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnants of the people that remained in the city and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. So they were all taken away except for just a few people, it tells us here. Verse 10, but Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah. It was a blessing to be poor in this moment because those were the only ones that were left, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time so they could take care of them. So what a blessing at that moment if, you know, you were in that condition. And then it says, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, and this is, I love how the Lord is taking care of his servant. And if he took care of his servant Jeremiah, I believe he can take care of us too. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar, this evil king who we saw what just happened to Zedekiah's sons and the nobles and those that tried to flee, and how Zedekiah now has been taken away, bound with chains, carried off to Babylon, as well as most of the people in that city, in that land. They were all carried away. But concerning Jeremiah, this is what Nebuchadnezzar, this king who's so fierce and you know, I mean, mighty, and with all this strength, he said of Jeremiah, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So it was going to be well for Jeremiah the prophet. God was taking care of him. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebuchadnezzar, Rabsaris, and Nergal Sharazar, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among his people. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord took care of his servant. And I think that's beautiful. You know, just wow, the Lord commands. You know, God is the overseer. You know, if we're in his hands, we're in wonderful hands. All will be well no matter what the enemy might plot and plan and try to do and what their intentions are. If we're God's child, God takes care of us. And here it was. This is how he took care of Jeremiah in spite of all the other problems and others being, oh boy, killed in front of all of it. Here, they took care of Jeremiah. And so he dwelt among the people. They allowed him to be carried home. You know, finally he got home now. You know, he had tried before to get back there at Anathoth, and they had intercepted him, and it was his own people. Elijah should have known better. They should have respect for a man of God. But his own people betrayed him. At that point, they wanted him to be dead. But yet here, this enemy comes in and has mercy. Oh, wow. It's quite amazing. And here is the word of God. As this chapter ends, there was another man that had intercepted and had done good, and God's going to take care of him too. And verse 15 tells us, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the man of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Oh, isn't that beautiful? God was going to take care of Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, the man who had had mercy on Jeremiah and went before the king, oh, that he might be taken out of the pit, out of the dungeon, out of that cistern where all the mock and mire was. Oh, God is good. He knows how to take care of his people. That is so reassuring and so dear. Just as we close, just want to read a few psalms that I think talk of the goodness of the Lord and God's kindness to his people, how he can sustain us and take care of us in the midst of great temptation and trial. But of course, Psalms 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then it explains, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's going to be a point when that division is clear, and there's no going back or reconciliation at that point. And they're not going to stand in the judgment. They're going to fall. They're going to collapse, the ungodly, that is. There will be no sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There will be no sinners there at all. Oh, wow, those that stand before the Lord in the congregation of the righteous are those that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, have the righteousness of God Almighty upon their lives. It says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Oh, it's all going to come to a head one of these days. Psalms 4, verse 3. "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." Isn't that beautiful? The Lord sets his people apart as his own peculiar treasure, as separate people, as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You know, a peculiar people that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You know, it's a beautiful thing. We're set apart. He that is godly for himself, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Oh my, you know, in that day of trouble, there's nothing more that you want than the Lord to hear you. You know, when you're crying out with all your heart and there's no other hope or no other way, oh my, at that moment, at those moments, we want the Lord to hear us, don't we? Oh, we surely do. There's no other hope, there's no other way. He's the one, only that can deliver and set us free. It's beautiful. In Psalms 25, verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." You know, the Lord reveals his secret things to his people, those that fear him, that have that regard for him, that respect his word and stand on him, and he will show him his covenant. He brings forth that new covenant in his blood, that we might be redeemed, that we might be his chosen people, that we might be his sons and daughters. And how precious. Oh, there's no words for it. That is so precious, that the Lord would show us such kindness and such mercy. And of course, the Psalms are just full of all the wonderful promises of God for those that fear him. You know, We could go to Psalms 91 and see much that the Lord would spare those that fear him, that dwell in that secret place of the Most High. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. The Lord knows how to deliver us, how to keep us from the evil that is coming upon the face of the earth and from the pestilences, the Ebola or whatever all might be upon this earth at any one moment. The Lord knows how to deliver us if we fear him and keep his commandments and live for him. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And it says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Oh, praise the Lord, if we can just put our faith and trust in the Lord. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Oh, praise the Lord. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. Oh, praise the Lord. It just goes on to tell us the wonderful promises of God. You know, in Psalms 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. And surely we saw that with Jeremiah. Ebed-Melech, God took care of his people, those that stood up for him, those that feared him and listened to him. How much better it could have been for Zedekiah if he only would have listened and feared God enough, rather than fearing the princes and what other people might say and how they might mock. Oh, if he only would have listened, so much would have been better. The city would have been spared. But praise the Lord, we now have opportunity to listen to God's word, to give him our hearts and lives, and to fall on the rock before it falls on us and crushes us to pieces. We can fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, and give him our life, and how much better it will be. You know, it's not going to matter when we stand before him what anybody else thought. You know, we could care less. We're going to stand there as individuals and give an account of our life separately, individually, before Almighty God. And, you know, at that moment, it's going to be a special accountability individually, and how precious it will be if we've only put all things into the hands of God and surrendered our life and lived according to his will, fearing God and keeping his commandments. Oh, praise the Lord that we have opportunity here yet tonight. We can do the things that are right, and we can, oh, be that steadfast Christian that stands up for God no matter what, having that strength that comes from the Almighty. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for your words. And, oh, God, those admonitions that are in your word, Lord. The things, oh, Lord, that you've shown us, Lord God. And I pray, oh, God, that you put your fear in our hearts, oh, Lord, that respect for you, Lord. And, God, I just pray that all would get their hearts right with you, Lord, that there would be a surrender to you, Jesus, that there would be a crying out while it is yet day, while it is yet possible, to fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, and make amends, God. I just pray, oh, Lord, that, oh, God, tonight even, oh, Lord, that hearts would surrender to you, Jesus, oh, God, that they would hear your voice and give heed, Lord, while it is yet day. Oh, God, help us all. Help us all to become, oh, Lord, that kind of person you want us to be, Lord, to live on that higher ground, oh, Lord Jesus, to do your will, to climb up that mountain, Lord, oh, God, and be accounted worthy, Lord, oh, God, to escape these things that shall fall on the face of this earth. Oh, God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Oh, God, make us what we ought to be. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I believe Samuel's going to come and lead in a song. Let's just surrender our hearts and will to the Lord tonight. Oh, praise God for his mercy. Thank the Lord. Praise God.
Well, praise the Lord. If you have your chorus book, I'd like to go to number 52, Standing on the Rock of Ages.
I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock.
Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer.